You are listening to Tony Alamo, Christian Ministries Worldwide. Stay tuned at the end of the program for address, phone number, and website information so you can reach Tony Alamo Christian Ministries on radio and now streaming worldwide on the World Wide Web 11 hours daily. And now, with today's message, here's Tony Alamo.
Praise the Lord, this is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in the 20th chapter of Acts. There are 38 verses in this chapter. We have the translation and commentary, and also part 13 of Spiritual Warfare. We also have a couple of letters, one from the United States and the other one from Africa. Right now, let's go to the throne and ask the Lord to anoint with his outward anointing, the anointing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the ministry, to be able to minister his word. Father, we thank you. You said that we should have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and you have allowed us to know how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is to believe. By faith we're saved, and by faith we're filled with the Holy Spirit. By faith we're healed. By faith we're delivered from every one of our hang-ups, the different addictions that the people in the world have today are immediately delivered from these addictions, and can they continue to be delivered from the addictions if they are walking in the Spirit on a daily basis. So we praise and thank you, Lord, for giving us power in this weak world. We are more than conquerors. The world is like a father, like a an angry sea, and those of us that are filled with your Spirit walk right on the top of the waters of that angry sea, and we are able to take power, dominion, authority over all the evil things in this world. We have victory over it, and therefore we thank you for that power. That power, Father, is the Spirit and the life that is in your word. You said that the words you speak to us, Jesus, are Spirit and they are life, and that we're saved by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the living God. By faith, we're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you anoint everything that is done on this tape. Anoint, give me great commentary straight from heaven, so that people will be able to believe without any shadow of doubt that it is you that's talking through my mouth, Lord, so that they may be saved and that the church can be edified, to be built up, because edifying the church and winning souls is spiritual warfare. And that this very prayer that I'm praying to you is spiritual warfare. So, Lord, we thank you for these instructions in Jesus' name, and everyone says a mighty amen.
Amen.
All right, let's. Where's the first letter from, Sister Michelle?
From Kampala, Uganda.
Okay.
Dear Pastor Alamo, I am very grateful to have this opportunity to write to you this letter, and also to appreciate you for the package you sent to me, which contains some of your powerful testimonies and a wonderful book, The Messiah. It has done a lot of impact in my life and the people of my ministry, too, by driving us into repentance from some of the heresies we believed and preached for many years, such as the revelation of Matthew 27, verses 45 through 47. I am a Ugandan pastor, aged 29, married, and I am ministering with Christ Jesus Foundation Church. My mother, Pastor Joyce Nyombi, and I started this ministry 11 years back after we got converted from Islam to Christianity. We are 80 at the moment. Well, we have some other churches in the villages and the islands of Lake Victoria. Because we value the Word of God most and we desire to learn more of it, in June 2004, when I first came across the name Alamo on a literature of weight, 1999, I had no money to translate it in our language, Ugandan. I sold my TV set and a radio system to have it translated. Then I took the copies with me in August 2004 to one of the islands of Lake Victoria. Then thousands of people, including preachers, repented, got filled with the power from on high, crying with a loud voice. Ever since, there is a thirsty of your teachings, as people highly demand for more copies of different teachings, especially preachers. Well, it's my prayer, God, to open a financial door for me to do His work. We have capable brothers and sisters in the high schools who are enthusiastic to help translate and distribute together with me to different languages since I preach to 3 East African countries. Regarding your offer, I am to become a compassionate soul-winning team. Who am I to work with a great man of God? Will any way I am truly want to serve the Lord together with my co-workers with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And if it's possible, you could extend your ministry here in Uganda or to affiliate us so that the work of God become easy. Anyway, whatever. Now please send me 450 English Bibles and 50 French for our refugee brothers from Congo. Literatures, the true Christian faith, to avoid deception, true baptism, the anointing, more Messiah books, and your video and audio tapes of music and teachings to help me. All the tracks, 5,000 in English. Beloved, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Not even the devil's habitation. The Pope of Rome and all his workers of darkness, who are nothing but large quantities of dry stubble before devouring flames. Special regards to you, your family, and the people who are with you. Yours in Christ, Pastor J.K. from Kampala, Uganda, Africa.
All right, now the scripture he's talking about that he called heresy, which I call a matter of mistranslation, because the fact that the people that translated that scripture from what chapter was it, the 27th?
Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 47.
Yeah, this is where Jesus, they translated that he was saying, my Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All right, so the actual translation is, my God, for this cause I have come into the world to die for the sins of the people of the world. And I have printed in a piece of literature, and this is the piece of literature that he obviously has written. And for people to, this statement that the translators made in the 27th chapter would make the rest of the Bible not right, because it, Jesus all the time told people that he had come to die for the sins of the world. The Bible speaks that he was slain from before the foundation of the world. He told, he rebuked Peter when he was telling Peter that he was going to die and then be raised on the third day. And Peter said no. And he says, Jesus rebuked him, saying, you know, get thee hence, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. Because you do not, you don't love the truth, you don't savor the truth, you savor the things of this world. And in so many words, I'm paraphrasing. So, that would be a direct contradiction in the Word of God. But the original Aramaic states, my God, for this cause have I come into the world. All right, then where's the next letter from?
From Newark, New Jersey.
All right, go ahead.
Praise the Lord, Pastor, and the whole entire ministry. Good day and greetings in the holiest name of Christ, our soon coming King and Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Please, Pastor Tony, stand up firm as the Bible says in Ephesians, Joshua, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. There is an end of time rebellion against God's word, but for God's precious sake, please do not back down because you are doing a good job for God. Amen.
I wonder why anybody would think that I would back down after all these 40 years of being the front runner of telling everyone and everyone else backing down. Don't worry about me, sister or brother, whoever this is. Is it a sister or a brother?
I don't know.
They never let me know. The office should let me know if these are sisters or brothers so I can address them in an intelligent manner. I believe that it is, you know, I know that it's a saint and part of the body of Christ. And the Lord says that there's neither male or female, so it really doesn't make that much difference. But still and all, I want everybody to know that I'm not, there's no backing down with me whatsoever. If we really of the Lord, we grow and become more powerful as we take on more and more of the fullness of the stature of Christ. So, never doubt that. But let this apply to everybody. It's not wrong for her to say that. I just want her to know, or him, I believe it's a her. What?
It says your humble sister in Christ.
Well, then it does say your humble sister. All right, so yes, I felt in the spirit that it was a female. I just wanted to know, I'm not going to back down. I'm going to keep it up. Okay, then what?
I have been giving out your pamphlets, and I get the privilege to have services on the buses. The people enjoy your sayings because they are all from the Bible, so people are waking up. I know a whole lot of people are writing to you because I humble myself and show them how to write to you. Because people's minds are all gone away, and they are seeking for the right help, because the churches fail to preach hell and damnation, because the people will leave them, and they won't get any large amount of money.
That's right. That's right. And we're not going to back down with the real word of God. We're not. God didn't call me into the ministry to make it a profit or to make it a business, you know, where we're just out for money. We tell you that you should tithe and give offerings. It's a commandment, and you're robbing God if you don't, but very few people do tithe to a church that tells them the whole truth of God. They'd rather tithe to somebody that's lying to them by telling them that God just loves them and there's no... that God doesn't hate, or he's not a terrorist, or anything like that. But I want to get my rewards from the Lord, not you. But if you want to get this true word out, well, then tithe over here, because we're not backing down. But if you want to just keep tithing to lovey-dovey places like Billy Graham, and also to Jan and Paul Crouch, and also to Benny Hinn, do it. And, you know, but the thing is that you're going to reap bad rewards because you're sowing into bad ground. Those people do not preach the full gospel. All right? And it's twisted, and the people that are going to them are deceived. They're the great falling away. Are they deceived? Because God is not just love. He loves those that fear him and keep his commandments. And I could care less that you ever send me a penny if you're going to want me to preach another gospel to you. I'm not interested in that. We work for a living, and we'll just tithe, and we'll get all the blessings if that's the way you want to be. If you've judge yourself as not being worthy of eternal life, and you've judged that you're not interested in the people of the world hearing the truth, well, then that means that you have not the love of Christ in you, that you're not interested in winning souls. You want them to hear a one-sided part of God and not the other side. You want them to hear a twisted version. So just keep it up, but God is going to have his way. He knew me before the foundation of the earth, and he knew that I'd preach the full truth, and he knows you, and he knew what you would do with his truth as well. So I'm not saying that I hate you. I'm preaching the truth to you, which shows that I love you. But if you believe that you should support people that just preach one side of the truth, I certainly hate your thoughts and your ideas and the things that you do. And God hates them as well. And I hate to see you spend eternity in hell and the lake of fire. And to me, this is true love, you know, that I should hate to see you go to hell. But unlike me, you don't care whether people go to hell, so you want them to hear just one side of the gospel, which is no gospel at all, because it's a twisted version, your version, your opinion, your idea, and you don't know the Word of God. And if you do, then you're even more responsible for being hateful as you are by not disclosing the entire truth. It's not politically all right for you to do so, or you could possibly lose your job, or you'd lose your friends, and this, all this is more important to you than losing God. Let me tell you something, brother and sister, if you are a brother and sister, the worst thing that you could ever lose in your entire life is God and His favor. And if you don't believe that, you certainly will one of these days when you're writhing in pain, anguish, torments in the lake of fire forever and ever. You'll curse yourself for having been so foolish. All right, now let's hear the rest of this.
In Ezekiel chapter 3, it says to make your face strong against their faces. Fear them not. God will make your forehead harder than flint.
Oh, yeah, that's right. And He has. Do I sound like I've weakened any today?
No.
All right, then what else?
I am praying for you and your ministry. God keep you and guide you from the opposition of the wicked. Your humble sister in Christ, E.O. from Newark, New Jersey.
Well, Sister E.O., I pray for you too. I pray that God will keep you as strong as you are. You're a real strong sister. Praise God for you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. All right, now let's begin with chapter 20 of the book of Acts, with its 38 verses. And we'll start out with the King James, as usual, and then we'll revert over to the translation all the way up, because there's so many verses here. Okay, go ahead.
Paul goes to Macedonia and Greece.
Yes, and again, I want to tell you, Alexander Scorby, I like to listen to his the Talking Bible, because I'm only have about 50% or less vision, and I that's why I wear sunglasses all the time, is because the light hurts my eyes a lot. And so I listen to him, and he says Macedonia. But when I was in Greece, I was talking to a security man on the boat going from, I think, Palermo to Rome or to Venice, and then or either from Venice to Israel. And he was telling me, no, it's not Macedonia, it's Macedonia. He says, listen, I live here. He says, I know what it really is. And so it's like over here in Hollywood, people call Tahunga, Tajunga, you know, when they first get here. You have to learn the language of the natives, amen?
Amen.
So it's Macedonia according to the Greeks, and that's where it's at. Okay, so let's continue on.
King James.
And also, it's not Capernaum, it's Capernaum. This is the way the Hebrews pronounce Capernaum, not Capernaum, all right? Then what?
King James Version, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. Verse 2. And when he had gone over those parts, and he had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. Verse 3. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia.
Okay, so let's go now into the translation. There are like hundreds of islands, real nice places in Greece. There's not much happening there. I went, you know, there's like fruit and vegetable markets, and it's like hot, and you can go look at the ruins in Athens, and it looks very much like downtown LA and Piraeus, and you can see, as you're going through the islands on the left-hand side, you can see these other countries, and it's not really much happening in Greece. I love it in Israel. I love the parts in Greece where you can see where the Apostle Paul and some of the other apostles had preached the gospel, or you go through these different islands for it mentions where they were. I'd love to see all that. I really would love to go back to Israel and throughout Greece there and spend more time. It was like a flurry that I went through there because I knew that I wasn't going to spend that much time. I spent several months over there, and I wasn't able to see everything in that amount of time. So let's go ahead now.
Paul goes to Macedonia and Greece, translation verse 1. When it was all over, Paul sent for the believers and encouraged them. Then he said goodbye and left for Macedonia. Verse 2. Along the way, he encouraged the believers in all the towns he passed through. Then he traveled down to Greece. Verse 3. Where he stayed for 3 months. He was preparing to sail back to Syria when he discovered a plot by some Jews against his life, so he decided to return to Macedonia. Verse 4. Several men were traveling with him. They were Sopater of Berea, the son of Aris, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus, and Trophimus, who were from a province of Asia. Verse 5. They went ahead and waited for us at Troas. Verse 6. As soon as Passover season ended, we boarded a ship at Philippi in Macedonia, and 5 days later arrived in Troas, where we stayed a week. Paul's final visit to Troas. Verse 7. On the first day of the week, we gathered to observe the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching, and since he was leaving the next day, he talked until midnight. Verse 8. The upstairs room where we met was lighted with many flickering lamps. Verse 9. As Paul spoke on and on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, became very drowsy.
See, right there where it says, Paul did this and Paul did that, that shows that Paul was not writing this. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Finally, he sank into a deep sleep and fell 3 stories to his death below. Verse 10. Paul went down and bent over him and took him into his arms. Quote, "Don't worry," he said. "He's alive!" Exclamation point, end quote. Verse 11. And they all went back upstairs and ate the Lord's Supper together. And Paul continued talking to them until dawn. Then he left. Verse 12.
So people, you know, don't have any stopwatches when the Apostle Paul is talking because he talk all night long. Amen?
Amen.
And some people think, boy, if you speak more than an hour, that you must be of the devil. But I can assure you that those of us that speak for more than an hour at a time are not of the devil. You may be of the devil because the Word of God bores you and it doesn't interest you enough, and you really don't have any interest in keeping your mind stayed upon God all day long. Those that really love the Lord love to listen to the Lord's Word all day long. And if you don't, well, then pray that you'll receive more fear from the Lord, because the Lord will give it to you. Pray for more fear of God, because and for more love for the Scriptures, for more desire to know more about the Lord, because the Bible tells you, the Bible is God. It's not just a book, it's actually the Word of God says that the Word of God is God. So if you're not interested in the Word of God, you're not interested in God. And therefore, if you're not interested in Him, why should He let you spend eternity in heaven with Him? Amen?
Amen.
Doesn't make any sense. If you didn't like me, I don't want you to live with me. Get out. Amen?
Amen.
Well, don't you think that God has got as much sense as I do?
Amen.
He's got a whole lot more. And God gets very offended if you don't like His Word and love Him. Yeah, so much so that He said He sends you strong delusions that you may believe a lie if you don't love the Word of God, so that your soul can be damned. Read that, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, you know, love God. And how can you love Him if you don't listen to His Word? Well, you've got more important things to do. You want to try the world out to see if what everybody says about it is true. In other words, you don't believe God and you don't believe anyone else. I was out there and I had plenty of money to do any kind of sinning I wanted to do, and I saw that there was nothing out there that was, it just made me more and more bitter, more and more hateful, or I despised everything that was going on. No relief came into my life until the Lord showed me that He existed, that He really existed in the kingdom of heaven, that He had power and dominion over me and could take my life anytime He wanted to, if He wanted to.
And it just made me feel so good, though, because I just thought that this is all there is in this world. It's a bunch of rotten, self-centered creatures. And some people will do certain things for you, but there was, for instance, a time when I went into the backyard of a couple of friends of mine, because it was on the 4th of July, and I wanted to go and see them, Ada and Fred San Antonio, over on La Mirada Street in Hollywood. And I was only about 19, 20 years old then. And I heard people, what I thought, firing off firecrackers back there. When I went back, there was just Ada's two sons and a couple other neighborhood boys. They were all young kids. They were maybe 10 years younger than me, maybe 7 and 8 years old, something like that, maybe. And I said, "Where's Ada and Fred?" They said, "They're on a picnic." And I said, "How come you guys didn't go with them?" And they said, "I don't know, we just wanted to be here." And I said, "Ada and Fred, your mom and dad didn't care?" "No." And one of them had something behind her back. I said, "What have you got behind your back?" He said, "Nothing." I said, "Come on, tell me what you got back there." And finally I persuaded him. He pulled it out, and it was a .45 caliber pistol. And I says, "Where'd you get that?" And they wouldn't tell. And I said, "Come on, I won't tell on you. You know that I'm not going to tell on Ada and Fred's son. I mean, tell me." "We got it out of this police officer's house on the corner across the street." And I says, "Give that gun to me." And so I had to go to work. I was working at a furniture manufacturing company where I worked on the glue table, where they glue a bunch of 2x4s together and then they put them in a vise. And as soon as the glue dries, then they sand it off on a sanding machine, and then they cut it into the shape of a tabletop. And then they run it through this big sander and sands it down real smooth. Then they varnish it, or they stain it and varnish them. I just worked on the glue machine. I came home that night. I put it in the dresser drawer because I was trying to figure out, if I give it to the police, they're going to, because I was... I ran away from home when I was a kid, and my dad said the best thing for him is that he goes to reform school. So before I ran, but the kid that ran away with me, they even told both of us we don't have to go if we have a place where we can spend the year or two. And my aunt wanted to take me, and my dad said, "Nah, I think the best thing for him is reform school." So I went to State Industrial School in Miles City, Montana. So I felt, and if I turn this into the police, they're going to say, you're still, you know, only 19, 20 years old, and we're going to send you back. And I sure didn't want to do that. And on the other hand, I didn't want to tell about Ada and San Antonio's kids and turn them in. I just wanted to reprove them and tell them, don't ever steal anything from anybody, because you could go to prison for that. But when I came home, here's police officers at the door. Evidently, they had talked to the kids, and they said that I had the gun. And I said, "Yes, I have it." It was the very same day. And so they arrested me and took me and put me in jail. And then they made up the fabricated story that I was running a stolen property ring and that I was using kids to do it. And so, you know, this is my life. And so I went to jail, and then I called Ada and Fred, and I says, "Ada, here's the real story. Can you come and testify for me and have the kids come and testify that that's what really happened?" And they wouldn't do it. And so I spent like 3 months in jail. But one beautiful thing that happened while I was there, they put me in the general hospital because I was going blind. And I think it's of the Lord, because I got my eyes operated on there, and I can see to this day, still see to get around pretty good. And so, but that just goes to show you that people, you can't rely on people to stand up for you. Very few people. And I always considered Ada and Fred and these two, the boys, real good kids and everything like that, until I found out that they stole And until I found out that they wouldn't stand up for me. And then after many years later, Alfred told me, as Ada and Fred are now dead, they've gone on, they told me that they would give me a letter that would exonerate me for all these things that I did. That they wouldn't stand up for me. And Susie told me, no, I don't take it. But I just saw them a couple of months ago and mentioned it to them, and they said they don't remember all of a sudden. So that goes to show you can't really trust in people, but you can sure trust in the Lord. Amen. When Amen. He says something, and you can trust in somebody like myself, because I am brutally truthful. I'll tell you the truth to the very end, even on myself. I do not care. Because I know the Lord honors me for telling the truth to you, and I don't want your souls to go to hell. So this is really, it grieves my soul that the popes are spending eternity in hell. They chose to do that, and it's hard to look at somebody that you know is going to be in hell. It just makes me want to, I feel so sorry for them. But yet, they're enemies of God, and they don't care. People that are your friends, when it comes to push to shove, when you get in a tight situation, you'll find out who your friends are. These people were not really my friends, and I really thought they were. I used to go over to her house when I was a kid, and she'd be cooking something. They'd invite me to dinner. A friend of mine named Danny Convertini and David Treadway that were piano. He was a piano player. He's still around somewhere. And Danny Convertini, I don't know where he is, but he was a good singer. And they were all there. I used to go over and visit them because they used to, Treadway used to live in the house with Ada and Fred and the boys. And so it was just really, it was like in a dream world, because I was from Montana. I came here to California. I loved the climate. I loved the palm trees. I loved everything. And I was wanting to get until I saw how boring it was to be in pictures. I've been on the set so many times, and I found that it was very boring, so I decided I didn't want to be in pictures, even after Jack Warner and Ephraim Zimbalist begged me to do the movie Young Dillinger, and I was asked to do many pictures with Glenn Ford and Marlon Brando and other pictures like that, and I rejected it because I didn't think I was ready for it, and I didn't like the idea that it was so boring that you have to just do one take after the other, hundreds of takes sometimes. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. Let's get back into the book of Acts. But I'm just telling you that you know, you can't really trust in man, but you can trust in the Lord for sure. He'll stand up for you. And he has for me. After all the wrong things that have happened to me during my life, the Lord has put me right on top of the whole situation. And I'm now telling kings, queens, presidents, the whole administration what they must do in order to get into the kingdom of heaven. So, according to God, we who are in the spiritual realm are really in it. And really telling the whole truth of it, we're the ones that are on top. We're the rulers, the spiritual rulers. We are those that have the authority, the power, the dominion, the authority, the rulership. And we are fighting spiritual warfare by telling you these things. All right, continue on, please.
Verse 12. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home unhurt, and everyone was greatly relieved. Paul meets the Ephesian elders. Verse 13. Paul went by land to Assos, where they had arranged for us to join him, and we went on ahead by ship. Verse 14. He joined us there, and we sailed together to Mytilene. Verse 15. The next day we passed the island of Chios. The following day we crossed to the island of Samos, and a day later we arrived at Miletus. Verse 16. Paul had decided against stopping at Ephesus this time because he didn't want to spend further time in the province of Asia. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, for the festival of Pentecost. Verse 17. But when he landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church of Ephesus, asking them to come down to meet him. Verse 18. When they arrived, he declared, quote, You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, verse 19, I have done the Lord's work humbly. Yes, and with tears I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. Verse 20, yet I never shrank from telling you the truth, either publicly or in your homes. Verse 21, I have had one message for Jews and Gentiles alike, the necessity of turning from sin and turning to God, and of faith in our Lord Jesus. Verse 22.
Right there is the truth. You have to turn completely from sin. You cannot sin and get into the kingdom of heaven. Not one sin can enter the kingdom of God. The way that you're thinking right now, if God took your life, if you're thinking about, well, I don't want to hear this tape anymore. I don't want to hear anything about the God, I'll listen to it later, but I want to lust. I want to go over here where the girls are, or I want to go over here where the boys are. That's what my mind is on. Don't you know that if the Lord snapped the spirit out of you right then, that you wouldn't be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven because your mind is not on the Lord? Your mind, if it's like thinking of smut and the Lord pulls the spirit out of you, you're going to be in the bowels of hell and into the lake of fire forever. Don't you realize this? This is biblical. This is Bible. And so you think that God is going to entertain even thinking about bringing you into the kingdom of heaven if your mind is constantly on smut or on anything other than Him? It will not happen. I thank God that I'm legally blind, that I can't see all that stuff. It's very possible that my soul would wind up in hell in the lake of fire with all the other people in the world that have the eyes. They think that I'm cursed because I've got bad eyes. But I know me. Before I got saved, I was a person that sinned. And I'm really happy about the condition that I'm in. As a matter of fact, without full vision, I probably write more gospel than almost anybody else in the world. And that is to people's disgrace. If you would keep your mind on the Lord and not be thinking of other things other than Him, then when the Lord snaps the spirit out of you, that silver cord of life is snapped and your spirit is gone, you're full of lust for the opposite sex or for the nowadays, and has been for thousands of years for the same sex, you're not going to heaven. You're going straight down into hell. And the lake of fire after death and hell is cast in there. So be careful what you're thinking. Be careful what you're thinking. Take heed how you hear also. If you get full of lust watching television, turn it off and keep it off. Because that's what you're looking for. And if that's what you're looking for, that's what you're going to spend eternity with. Because most of the stuff that's on television today, on television at large, is satanic. And that's where you're going to spend eternity, is with Satan, if that's what you love. Okay, then.
Verse 22. And now I am going to Jerusalem, drawn there irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what awaits me. Verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit has told me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. Verse 24, but my life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus.
My Paul never cared. I didn't care. They sent me to prison. I know that God has got a work for me to do in prison. So people look down on me because I spent 4 years in prison for the gospel's sake. Well, you'd look down on Jesus. He spent time in prison also for the gospel's sake. And you'd look down on Apostle Paul. You self-righteous hypocrite, you fatherless child that would think such things as that. If you have those thoughts on your mind that you're judging somebody because of what the media said about them, which is actually the mouth of Satan, and you're too afraid to go to my church because you figure that Satan is so angry with me, he's liable to kill you if you're sitting in my church, and you're trying to avoid persecution, you're not a Christian. The Bible says that you're the fearful and the unbelieving, and you don't dare tithe to a church like mine for fear that the devil might find out about it and just punish you terribly. Well, you don't worry at all about God punishing you because you've been told that God is the God of love, and that's all he is, and that you're going to, he won't punish you at all for thinking the way you are, for being afraid of Satan rather than God. How miserable you are, my friend. How miserable. You better fear God. Jesus said, fear not him that can take your life, but fear him who can take your life and cast your soul into hell. You see, Satan can take your life, but he can't send your soul to hell if you're standing steadfast, as Paul did and as I do and the other disciples. But God can take your life and cast your soul into hell anytime he wants if you keep that school of thought. And God has got me here telling you these things because what I'm telling you is absolutely the 100% truth. And so you better get out of your way of thinking or Satan's way of thinking. And if you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven, you have to join us saints because we're one body and you cannot serve God independent outside of the true body of Christ. And if you think that going to these big rallies of backslidden, fallen away, supposed to be Christians, if you think that's going to get you into the kingdom of heaven, no, it won't, because what you've done is you've joined yourself to the body of Antichrist. Antichrist is not just, it's one body, it's one person, but it's a person, it's a corporate body of one person, just like all the Christians are a corporate body of one person, Christ. You're the corporate body of one person, Antichrist, one body of Satan. And so, you know, you have to choose right now. Or maybe you've already chosen who you're going to go with. As for me and some of the members of my family, we've gone with Christ. And if any of the members of my family have not joined with me, the body of Christ, then they're not my family, according to Scripture. Anyone loving mother, father, sister, brother, son, daughter, or anyone more than Christ, they're not worthy of him. And if you're not worthy of Christ, remember that Christ is the entire kingdom of God. Christ and his body are the entire kingdom of God. All right, let's go. Continue on.
But my life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus.
Absolutely, that's just what I told you. All you are is stubble, just like the man said from Africa. It's just burning, ready to be burnt as stubble if you're not in the service of the Lord. If you're not walking the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Right, then what?
The work of telling others the gospel, the good news, about God's wonderful kindness and love. Verse 25.
And tell them about his wrath as well. And his hatred. And the things that God hates. And also that he's a terrorist. And that he's a mocker to those that mock him. When you're going out into eternity, the first chapter of Proverbs says, if you've mocked him here and said it naught, as nothing, his word, that when you start screaming and pleading, when you see hell open up and that you see yourself going there and you start crying out, oh God, he's going to mock you right back. Oh God, he'll tell you, no God, he'll go, no God. And then he says in the first chapter of Proverbs that he's going to start laughing at you. And I can't think of anything on the face of this earth that it would be more frightening for me to have God mocking me and laughing at me as he's casting my soul to hell. And if you can think of anything worse than that, or if you think that I'm not telling you the truth, open up the Bible, dust it off, go to the book of Proverbs chapter 1 and read it for yourself. For yourselves. Okay, then what?
Verse 25. And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. Verse 26. Let me say plainly that I have been faithful. No one's damnation can be blamed on me. Verse 27. For I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants for you.
In other words, like, you can't blame me if you go to hell. Because I've told you everything that the Lord has laid on my heart to tell you, and it's all the truth. So if you go to hell, don't blame me for it. That's why a lot of people don't want to come to my church, because they know. I mean, I've got a large church, and you can hear from these letters that thousands of people are saved, and it amounts up to millions all over the world. And I'm not interested in their money at all. I'm just interested in winning their souls, because I know that God is going to continue blessing me as he has for all these years. Let's continue on now.
Verse 28, and now beware, exclamation point. Be sure that you feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his blood, over whom the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders.
Right, see, the Lord says, feed my sheep, and that's what I'm doing. I'm feeding you people. If you're his sheep, you're receiving it, and if you're not, you're spitting it out, and you're just sending your own soul to hell. Don't blame me for sending your soul to hell, and don't blame God. It's your rejection of the word and your love for the world. Instead, the Lord says, love not the world. Don't you love the world at all, because this world is going to burn up. He says, love the world to come, because that's where it's going. You're going to be forever. And I'm sure you're not going to love hell, so love the kingdom of heaven. And keep your mind on that you're there, sitting in heavenly places with the Lord, so that you can remember that. Without the vision, the people perish. You will perish if you don't have your mind set in heaven with Christ. Okay, then what?
Verse 29, I know full well that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock.
Right, and the world is so full of them. And it seems the more truth that I preach, that they just are like, they come up with another version of their filth. They twist everything that God says. And they try to make it like I saw Benny Hinn on the television the other day when the Pope was, it was a few weeks ago when the Pope was dying, or right after he died, is, beg your pardon, he said that Catholicism is just like Christianity. The same thing is found in the missals that is in the Bible. Oh. And then he's standing right there among all the cardinals and just saying that the Pope was a great man, when in fact he was he's in hell in the lake of fire. He blasphemes the Holy Spirit. The only one that has made the Pope look large in your eyes is the media. And that shows you that the media is the mouth of Satan, just as the Bible says that Satan, that this big beast, the world government, and the cult would be given a mouth. And they do control the entire the federal communications system and the right out of Rome. So please believe the Bible rather than the Federal Communications Commission. All right, then what?
Verse 30, even some of you will distort the truth in order to draw a following.
See, Paul is saying the same thing. You people that are pastors out there have distorted the truth so that you can acquire yourself a big congregation. The bigger the congregation you see today, the more you know that those people are lying, because they're just preaching that Christ is love, God is love, and you can still sin, and that we have an advocate with the Father. That doesn't mean that you can sin cardinal sins or that you can commit sins unto death. That means if you do, if you commit a sin not unto death, and it's not a sin that you, it's just that you ignorantly committed it. The sin of ignorance is forgiven, because where you don't know, where there's no law, there's no transgression. It's just like a little baby. If they die, they didn't know. They never sinned. The Adamic sin was on their soul. But there's the Adamic sin that's on your soul when you're born, that we all have. And then later on, when we grow to understanding, and then we sin willingly, we know that we're sinning, then that is sin. But if we don't know we're sinning, then that is not counted as sin. But the Bible tells us what sin is, and we are commanded by the Lord to read how to live an upright life. If you don't read the Word of God, and you just believe these secular authorities, you'll believe that There's no penalty for murdering somebody. It's not death penalty, like the Bible says. That's why these guys are getting on television now and saying, I let her smoke a cigarette, and then I let her go to the bathroom, and then she came out, and then I handcuffed her. And just saying it real matter-of-factly. And then I took a rope or a belt and strangled her to death. And let's see, and then they say, what about this other one? And they get on and start talking like that as well. Well, because they just think that the secular government is true. They know that they're in a state where there's no death penalty. Well, but remember, they're going to have to stand judgment before God. And God's going to send their soul to hell for being so blatantly murderous. He's going to do the same thing for all of you people that think that the secular government is right in that they allow you to commit first-degree murder in murdering little babies, unborn babies. Your soul, if you don't repent of this, is going to spend eternity in the lake of fire with misery. And God doesn't honor women like this secular government does. He says that it was woman that caused the entire world to have to go to hell and for Christ to have to come and die. God does not honor women as the federal judges and the secular judges do. And God does not honor women's lib. The women are to stay at home. And so I know that I'm going to lose a lot of listeners by saying this, but I'm telling you the truth. Women, keep your place. And men, keep your place. You're not supposed to be at home babysitting. You're supposed to be out working and supporting your wife and children. And you're not supposed to be letting your wife out to work. You're supposed to work. And she's supposed to take care of the house and the children. This is God's law. And this is in the New Testament. And you better observe it. Or else know this, that your soul is not going to heaven. We have to be a testimony to everybody in this world. Kids are winding up in gangs and everything because their mother is not home disciplining them, making sure that they learn the right things. And they're out working as police officers, sleeping around, fornicating, committing adultery on their husbands, winding up with AIDS. And then you see the husbands, they never tell you why the husbands are beating them or doing something to them to hurt them. They just say that that did it and that guy's got to go to the gas chamber someplace or to the electric chair or to get the needle in his arm or to be gassed. And he or she has committed adultery on him. The Old Testament and the New Testament says that she should be stoned to death. And so if they just beat the woman, then you say, well, in other words, Tony, are you condoning that a woman, if she commits adultery, should be beaten? No, I'm telling you that you ought to just throw her out of the house and get her out of there because the Bible, we don't do that. If you stone a person to death in this society where they teach you that the Word of God is nothing, well, they'll put you to death for doing such a thing as that, so don't do that. Let God take care of her. Just cast her out of the house and don't let her come back, and don't beat her because they'll throw you in prison because they're for. This system is for adulteresses. Don't you know that? Just try to beat her up and you'll find out that you'll be in prison. And so don't do that. Just get rid of her. She's not worth you going to prison for. She's not worth you going into taking the needle or be imprisoned for the rest of your life. She's worthless. If you're serving God, God will provide a real good woman for you, somebody that will not sin, that will not commit adultery on you. And some people are so twisted, some guys are so twisted today, that they love it when their wives commit adultery on them because I've heard them say that, well, that turns them on, that other men care about their wives. These people are twisted too, and with those things on your mind, if the spirit goes out of your body, you're not going to be in heaven either because you're twisted. How could you not care that your wife is committing adultery? How could you say you loved her if you know she's going to hell for committing adultery? You couldn't. So, you know, you ought to get your mind into the Word of God before it's too late. All right, let's continue on.
Verse 31, watch out, exclamation point. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. Verse 32, and now I entrust you to God and the word of his power, his message that is able to build you up and give you inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. Verse 33.
See, another thing, too, is don't let your wife go out and work. What you're doing, she's going to the police department. Those people are reprobates that are working in the police department. It's either that they go to work for the police department or over at some over at McDonald's or Trudy's Diner someplace. That's the caliber of intelligence that they have, that I've witnessed that they have. And they're going to try to put, as they say in this world, they're going to try to put the make on your wife. And she's probably going to go for it if she's that ignorant and stupid to take such a job as that instead of staying home with her children and taking care of the house and taking care of you. So don't let her go out and work. Protect her, because the woman is weak. She's easily tempted. That goes to show on the first woman that accepted the lie from Satan embodied in the body of a serpent. So women are not bright. And now all of a sudden they're talking about making President Clinton's, ex-President Clinton's wife, the President of the United States. Well, you know, the people of the United States deserve that. If they vote her in, well, then they're just getting their just desserts, because a woman is not to rule at all, ever. And we see what happened when Janet Reno, she was given a position of authority over the federal government, correctional department, over the different police law enforcement agencies. She took full responsibility along with ex-President Clinton. Both of them stated they take full responsibility for the massacre at Waco, but not one of them has paid the penalty according to secular law. But God has caused Mr. Clinton some problems with his heart, and he's gone in now on 2 operations, and he doesn't look too well. And God's going to do him even more, and even Janet Reno. We haven't heard about her yet, but I'm sure that she's not faring too well. All right, continue on, please.
Verse 33, I have never coveted anyone's money or fine clothing. Verse 34, you know that these hands of mine have worked to pay my own way, and I have been supplied the needs of those who were with me. Excuse me. And I have even supplied the needs of those who were with me. Verse 35, and I have been a constant example of how you can help the poor by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, quote, it is more blessed to give than to receive, end quote. Verse 36, when he had finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. Verse 37, they wept aloud as they embraced him in farewell. Verse 38, sad most of all because he had said that they would never see him again. Then they accompanied him down to the ship.
All right. Now the translation, or the commentary, rather.
Chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Paul didn't operate as a lone ranger. He traveled with other godly men to whom he was accountable. He was responsible to and for others. He didn't just make converts. He cared for them and helped them to grow spiritually. When we share our message of hope and our message of faith and love and growth to the fullness of Christ in us with others, it is important to do more than just share the good news. You need to walk through every new step, every commandment in God's Word, so that growing to the stature of Christ with those who desire to do that can happen.
To the fullness of the stature of Christ. Okay, then what?
Paul's entourage worked as a team for the welfare of those that believe and for those that did not believe. You can also join hands with other believers to help the people that don't know the word as well as others and to help them with their hurts. And that is the reason for that they might make progress and to be able to receive encouragement for their own daily struggles and for the growth process. Chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. Eutychus fell asleep while Paul was preaching and fell to his death, but Paul brought him back to life by faith in the powerful life-giving Spirit of Christ, the living God. When we know the happy outcome, this truth can seem somewhat humorous, especially since we sense a kindred spirit with Eutychus. Who among us has not fallen asleep during a sermon? Satan wants to put you to sleep so that you can't receive the message from the Lord, and then he'd like to kill you so that you're unable to go to heaven, but that your soul will spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire. So the Apostle Luke recounts this event to remind you that God has the power to restore the dead to new life. God works beyond our own natural ability, our loss, and capabilities, doing what we would consider impossible. He is able to do the same for you, for those of us who are dead in sin and gripped by addiction. You can find hope for restoration in this amazing truth of resurrection. Chapter 20, verses 22 through 38. As Paul met with the Ephesian elders, he told them of his plans to return to Jerusalem. Paul sensed a clear leading by the Holy Spirit and was determined to follow it. Apparently, Paul was aware that God's plan would lead him through difficult circumstances, yet he felt compelled to do the work of God assigned to him. Following God's will in our growth to the fullness of the stature of Christ is only easy in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't seem easy, but it is if you have given your entire life to the Lord. If you're not communicating with the Lord, sometimes it leads to loneliness, and you may feel that you're suffering loss, but you're not if you're sitting with the Lord in heavenly places. We also go...
And if you are communicating with Him, it's a spiritual suicide if you don't communicate with the Lord, if you're not sitting with Him in heavenly places. And it's also physical suicide because you don't know. You might go to a place where the Lord doesn't want you to go and get killed. We just received... news that two of the people that had left my church, one of them, a young man, was killed, and also a woman who was married, as she left the church, and her husband, and they got divorced. They were divorced, and she was killed. And this, they just want to go out into the world and go to different places where the Lord doesn't want them to go, and lo and behold, maybe they're in a nightclub, a bar someplace, or and somebody just picks a gun up and fires at them and kills them, or they get in an automobile accident, or they're walking under a window where a potted plant falls on their head. I mean, there's all kinds of ways how the Lord allows people to go out into eternity, or the Lord just pulls the breath out of their body. Then what?
We also go through conflict with our friends and family. But when we're sold out to the Lord, that runs off of us like the water on the back of a duck. Following God's will seems to be hard at times to some, but it's always the only way, the only truth, the only life. Paul's example should encourage anyone to pray, to speak to the Lord, and listen to what he has to say, because what he has to say is our clear knowledge of God's will and our direction, and he gives us the power to obey it.
All right, praise the Lord. Now part 13 of spiritual warfare.
The principles of spiritual warfare. When you experience spiritual warfare in a practical way, there are several basic principles which you must keep. Now the first principle of spiritual warfare is that we cannot use fleshly weapons. The Apostle Paul tells us this clearly in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5.
Now this is true. All these secular leaders today are saying that we're Christians and we've got to bomb this place, and we're going to show, look at how powerful our bombs, bullets, tanks, and guns, and planes are. Just look at how these are carnal weapons, and these people are not Christians. They are part of the Catholic regime, the Roman Catholic regime. They're part of the Antichrist. This is Antichrist's teaching. This is the Word of God's teaching. If we were to sow the Lord into the world, we wouldn't have to be fearing what these terrorists would do. These people have become terrorists because we attacked them. Even a rat will come out. And we're planning to attack every country in the world, and Rome has got us doing it because they're bringing together the United Nations under one school of thought, and that is you can't be godly because nobody in the world is godly, they say. And the only way we can have peace is if all the reprobates become reprobates. We all have to become reprobates, and then no one will be able to point a finger at each other. We just have to start living with murderers. We have to keep living with thieves. We have to keep living with homosexuals and lesbians. Just let them be. And let's not fight anybody except decent people. And let's make sure everybody believes the way we do. And so this is what they say democracy is that we believe Antichrist. Well, the Lord said that isn't going to bring about peace and safety. He says when they start saying these things, that we all have to become evil in order to bring about peace and safety, he says, then I'm going to bring sudden destruction on the world. And you can see it happening with the tsunamis and all this. We can't come against Buddhism with the Word of God. We can't come against Mohammedism or Hinduism or Shintoism or Catholicism or Judaism or any of these other false religions. We can't preach the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way, the truth, and the life. Because if we do, then we're not Antichrist. We must be Antichrist, they say. Otherwise, we are going to be the enemy of the world system, and we're not for peace for the reprobate. No, we are not. The Lord has commanded us to be separate and holy and to reject all these other, all these false religions, because religion is of the devil, but only salvation is of the Lord. So we're not allowed to do that, and if you start complying with that, as I have seen millions of people do, then what you've done is you've become part of the falling away, which the Apostle Paul said would happen just before Christ comes back to earth again. We're not to worry about Christ coming back too soon until we first see the falling away of the church. And then the spirit of Satan would enter into the temple of God in Jerusalem. He's talking about the new Jerusalem, which is us. The temple of God is we who have the Spirit of the Lord in us. But we start relinquishing and beginning to believe and start believing this false doctrine that we should all become just one big melting pot of religions and mishmash of everything instead of being separate and holy and strict as the Word of God tells us to be. And if we do this, then we become part of the great falling away of the church. And that way, also, we let Satan sit down in us and say that he's God, because we're taking his doctrine on and saying that his lie is truth and God's truth is a lie. And because of that, because of the fact that people have no love for the Word of God, but they love this satanic Antichrist doctrine, God said he's going to send you strong delusions that you believe that garbage so that your souls will be damned. Because if you call God's Word a lie, and this garbage that is coming to you from the secular, satanic, diabolical, Roman Catholic, Great Red Dragon cult, government, and the media, then you hate the truth. All those that are against me are not with me, are against me, the Lord said. And so he commands you not to believe this thing, not to do this thing, but quite the contrary. But you say no, therefore you become Antichrist, against Christ, against Christ's word, against his people. The ACLU, those people over there, unless they repent, they're going to be in the... If their breath goes out of their body right now, they're straight in hell. And there's no out for you boys over there. And you keep pushing the envelope with God here. And let me tell you something, there's nobody that's ever fought God and won. And you people, just because people have become like cattle and have believed this and have believed your threats and fear you, you think that you're all-powerful and that you're going to be able to just do away with God. No. then cometh sudden destruction. You're going to suddenly be destroyed. And you're going to weep and gnash and chew on your tongue eternally, and you're going to curse the day that you were born and the day you began doing the evil things that you're doing. All right, let's continue on with this spiritual warfare. Now, I'm really fighting spiritual warfare by telling you people these things, because to contradict what the devil is saying is spiritual warfare. And to not allow Satan to take over your services in your gathering places, that is spiritual warfare. And to stop the mouths of all these liars is spiritual warfare. And speak out, you people, otherwise you're going to be the fearful and unbelieving, and you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire with Satan and all the homosexuals that refuse to repent. All sinners can repent, with the exception of those who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit by saying that God's word is a lie and this secular, satanic word is the truth. So if you're saying that, and if you take the mark of the beast, and you go along with this world teachings, you've already taken the mark of the beast, and there's no forgiveness for this sin in this world or in the world to come. All right, continue on.
He says, quote, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh," end quote. These fleshly weapons not only refer to losing our temper at the word of the Lord, or the meaning of the word, or losing our temper with our brothers instead of being patient with them, but it includes all human schemes and natural methods. For example, we may feel that a certain brother is doing something wrong, and that the thing that he is doing wrong has already become a very big problem in the church. You may want to correct him, yet you might feel that to do so is not right. You feel maybe somebody else should do it. Later, you remember that there is another person in the church who knows this brother and is familiar with them, and they're friends, buddies. So you might go and ask that brother, or if it's a sister, that sister, to go and talk with this person instead of yourself. You see somebody doing something evil, you're to go to the person yourself. Exercise your place in the body of Christ in the spiritual realm. And if you're not sure what to do or what to say...
Because you don't know the word well enough, then what?
Then contact the elder so that the elder can deal with them through the Spirit. Even this kind of maneuvering, you're using your own mind to maneuver rather than going to the elder. That's the proper thing to do. So you think you're going to get a brother or a sister.
And in this church, the elder happens to be myself. I am the chief pastor and teacher. And most of the people in our church are not really that I would consider powerful elders yet. And those of you that visit the church, when you go to the church, you'll see that they know a lot because they've been taught a lot, but they are not in the same category as a lot of them lack obedience. But there is a few members in our church that are very obedient, in so much as that they report things to me, like Brother Buster in the Texarkana area. This man is, I would that there would be thousands of more of Busters in my ministry, because I can trust him. If he doesn't know what to do, he will call me, but he doesn't have to be told many times. When he knows what to do, he will do it without having to consult me. And so, therefore, he's a young Christian, but he is going to be a great leader if he continues on in the Lord and being the way he is. He's just a jewel. And okay, so what else?
So you think you're going to get a brother or a sister that knows them to maybe maneuver them in a fleshly way. So maneuvering is a fleshly weapon. It isn't the spiritual weapon, the Word of God. It will eventually prove futile in solving the spiritual problem. In society, in the business realm, the world, many such schemes are employed. But on the spiritual battlefield, you cannot use schemes and maneuverings like that. Whenever you use the schemes of your flesh, you are using fleshly weapons, not spiritual weapons. You are warring after the flesh, not the spirit.
Well, I do a lot of things for working in the world. Like I've manufactured garments, and I've created garments and designed them, and other things. And in that, you have to map out how you're going to design it, and how you're going to promote it, and how you're going to fabricate it, and so on and so forth, and then promote it and sell it. And you've got to go through the business structure, but because of the way you know how to do business, and the Lord has either blessed you with that type of ability or He hasn't. But when it comes to spirituality, you have to seek the Lord, because I don't know. Like I went to the service the other day in Los Angeles, and I didn't know what subject the Lord wanted me to speak on, and He told me speak on the telling people of some of the things that you just did, and then also correlate it with your testimony. And that's what I did. And there were all the souls that were there that were unsaved got saved. And I'm sure that wouldn't have happened if I wouldn't have listened exactly to what the Lord told me to say. And as I said it, He anointed it because it was what He wanted me to do. And that's the way. So there was no maneuvering of mine in that whatsoever. I just asked the Lord what I was to do, and I did it. And so no matter who we are, I'm under this subjection to the Lord. I have to ask Him. And you, unless you are as connected as I am, you have to ask me, because I'm definitely, you can tell for sure with the literature that I write and the tapes that I do, that I'm connected. But if you're connected, well, then you'll be able to do the same thing. God is no respecter of persons. If you lean upon the everlasting arms, if you're totally given unto the Lord, He'll lead you and guide you too. And then I will consider you, after you've been in the church for all these years, some of you 35 years, I will consider you an elder. I'm looking for many, many millions of people to take over a lot of the things that I have been commanded by the Lord to do. I have to watch everything that's done in the church. And I'd love to have a bunch of people that would watch, help me watch, and that would know what to do and just go ahead and do it without asking me, because it's been almost 41 years now. So come on, everybody, let's get in the Spirit. All right, what else?
You are warring after the flesh, not the Spirit. Therefore, you've already fallen into the hands of the enemy, the devil. How then shall we be able to deliver others from the hand of the enemy, Satan? We see that Paul was a man who never used fleshly weapons. In his dealings with the churches and his contents with the saints, he was as straight as an arrow. He would rather be treated as a fool than employ ingenious methods or schemes for even one moment. For this reason, he was, quote, mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, and thereby gain the victory in spiritual warfare. He said, quote, I fought a good fight, I have finished the course. He didn't win by scheming. He didn't fight by scheming or any of his own methods, but he walked in the Spirit. Some people really think they're slick in their dealings.
Yeah, so don't try to think of, well, you know, I'm hearing the gospel now, but I still want to go out into the world and try. You're scheming, okay? You're not to do that. You're to choose Christ, you're to choose God, and you're to not love the world or even be concerned about it whatsoever, because there's, especially today, there's nothing out there. I mean, God pulled me in the 1964 when everything just started turning to Satanism, and there's nothing out in the world. You cannot go out in the world and do anything now without becoming satanic. You can't even get into the movies anymore without having to agree to be in a movie in the nude, or to say vulgar words, or to say Antichrist words. It's just all corrupt. So if there's any movies to be done, it'll be done by me, because I'm very familiar on how to do movies, and they'll be Christian movies, or movies that will be that will depict reality. If the Lord If I decide to do that, if the Lord condones it, I will do that. And I'm gearing up for that tonight. I have an appointment today in the recording studio to do some of our masters, convert them from LPs, from 33 and a third LPs, and from cassette tapes to CDs. And I'm moving very quickly towards the motion picture industry, and me being the head of the actual motion picture company. You know, I'm very familiar with doing commercials and that sort of thing. And so, you know, I will not be involved with any of the world doing that sort of thing, but it'll be godly. Then what?
So in the very same method, if you wish to win the victory in all of your spiritual works and be effective, you must forsake all fleshly weapons. For example, when preaching the gospel, it is all right and it is very proper to use different illustrations to make your point or different helps for presenting the gospel. But we cannot continually rely on various methods or different kinds of strategies that way either, in a way to attract people. A lot of people use, for instance, if they have gymnasiums or swimming pools or baseball diamonds and all these things, and we've got great houses, come on, this is not spiritual.
And good food, and we buy you clothes, and we buy all this to induce people to come in, to rather than preaching the word. Don't be using carnal things, because all you're going to do is get a bunch of people coming into your church and use it as a crash pad. And I find that there's a lot of people in my church that use those sort of things to induce people to come, but I don't want anyone in the church that is not full of the fear of the Lord and wants to go out and win souls and could care less if they live in some of the facilities that we have that are not that elaborate, because some of the people that have been here for years have real nice places. They're not like Taj Mahal or anything that you'd see in Beverly Hills, but they're nice. And but we don't. I don't want anybody in the church that's here because they are fed, clothed, and housed, and hospitalization paid for, and all this sort of thing. These are carnal weapons. So we just want people that have been led here into the church because of the straight truth that they hear here, and that they want to serve the Lord. Then what?
Or we've got great food and any other crutch like that.
Any other carnal weapon like that. Then what?
Oh, we have great music, good singers. This is going to be there, or that's going to be. Because this is using fleshly weapons. If the Spirit of the Lord doesn't compel them to come to the church or to want to be saved, well, then let it be so.
Or want to serve the Lord. Okay, then just no, don't bring them in. Don't people, just a bunch of people to feed and house. Don't want that. Okay, then what else?
The most these things can do is to help people become church members. It cannot deliver them out of the hands of Satan, though.
No, they become church members. I mean, warming the church pews, but it won't make them born again of the Spirit. They're just there for their freeloaders. They're worthless. Then what?
Therefore, the first principle of spiritual warfare is to forsake all fleshly carnal weapons like this. It's all right to tell people after they are saved and they're filled with the Spirit and full of zeal to want to move into the church or serve the Lord that way, to invite them to the services or to compel them to come into the house of the Lord, but not to muddy the waters of the spiritual realm by using carnal weapons, things of this earth. When they get to the church, they'll find out what is there, and usually a person that really wants to serve the Lord, it wouldn't matter to them if they slept on the floor or if there was any music at all. Spiritual people are gained by the Holy Spirit, not by worldly fleshly weapons of the flesh.
Praise the Lord. Well, that was chapter 20 of Acts, 38 verses, translation and commentary, and part 13 of Spiritual Warfare. Tomorrow will be chapter 21 of the book of Acts, and part 14 of Spiritual Warfare. Until then, this is Pastor Tony Alamo telling you to, if you want these tapes, if you'd like any of the literature, just contact us on our website. Give them the website number.
AlamoMinistries.com.
And we'll send them to you. Free of charge, of course. If you need a Bible, send it free of charge. Until tomorrow, God bless you and praise the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for today's broadcast. To reach Tony Alamo Christian Ministries by mail, write to Tony Alamo Christian Ministries Worldwide, P.O. Box 6467, Texarkana, Texas, 75505, USA. To reach us by phone, call 479-782-7370, 479-782-7370. Our web address is www.alamoministries.com. Listen to Tony Alamo by going to www.wmqm1600.com. Tell a friend and keep listening. If you would like to help Tony Alamo Ministries, send all donations to Tony Alamo Christian Ministries Worldwide, P.O. Box 6467, Texarkana, Texas, 75505, USA.